Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Matthew chapter 6. Again, I want to point out that verses 1 through 18, Jesus expounds by using three examples of what he talked about in chapter 5 and verse 20, and that's about our personal righteousness. And again, you'll notice as we take a look through, at least in this last example on fasting, where the Lord warns us about the tendency of letting our personal religion, letting our personal faith become hypocrisy. And the means whereby, and as you look at it, welcome, Miss Gladys. Good to have you back. Thought you could sneak in. It's good to have you back. You feeling better today? We'll see if we can change that. We allow our personal faith, we allow our personal religion and our personal righteousness become hypocrisy when the motivation behind it is to garner the acknowledgement, the applause of people. And the three areas where Jesus focuses attention on are three areas that are really, insofar as our Christian practice is concerned, should be done in secret, should be done privately. And even though in worship and in our ministries, we do these things, we conduct these things in a public forum, in a worship service, where there's an assembly of people, it's still the attitude of the heart that the Lord considers and what the Lord really zeroes in on. So while we may give, and I believe that, it begins in the heart, it still should be conducted in such a way that it's giving unto the Lord God. And in our praying, which again begins in the heart, it may be exercised in the public forum, but our prayers still should be directed toward the Lord God, and our fasting in the same way. Now, I shared with the first service that in my observations, many years of ministry, my observations in these particular areas, I have found that insofar as Baptists are concerned, when it comes to giving, Baptists are great givers. They're big givers. This church particularly gives to a number of different ministries, to missions, to evangelistic work, to benevolence ministries, to community ministries that help those individuals who are in need. We are big givers. And in many instances, we give big. And in the areas of our praying, we're big prayers. We believe in prayer. We exercise prayer. We teach people how to pray and give them an opportunity to pray. We pray in our worship services. We have a midweek Bible study and prayer service because we are big on prayer. And in the areas of fasting, we're just big. It's kind of like foot washing. You know, it's one of those ordinances in the Bible we just don't pay a whole lot of attention to. And after seeing some of your feet, I can understand why. But anyway, Baptists are not really big on fasting. We're big on fellowship. But we're not very big on fasting. But this is one of the areas where Jesus warns us about becoming hypocritical. Now, I want us to understand right up front, and it's printed there in your bulletin, that with regard to fasting, it is not a means to a greater spiritual experience. Listen, you're not going to become a super Christian because you practice fasting in your life. That was not the intention of fasting in the Bible. It was not the reason why we're encouraged by the Lord to do it. Fasting is only appropriate, and it's really appropriate only as a response to very special times in our lives when we enter into a time of crisis, a time of temptation or a time of trial or a time when we enter into a personal struggle. And we'll talk this morning about those times and how fasting helps us in those particular times of our lives. Now, in a day, the day that you and I are living in, when people like to flaunt their spirituality, and they do, it behooves us to pay even closer attention to the warnings that Jesus gives us regarding our personal religion and the temptation to become hypocritical in that personal religion. Now, some people love to talk about how much, and they love to talk about how often they give. They give to the church. They give to the programs of the church. They give to missions. They give to benevolence ministries. They give to charity. But Jesus warns us, look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Jesus warns us, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Giving is a personal thing. It's between you and God. And while we may give, and many of us do, it's not to be broadcast. It's not a means of one-upmanship. It should never be looked upon as being a spiritual temperature gauge. It's a personal thing between the individual and God. Some people love to pray. Some folks love to seek opportunities to pray so that people can hear what they have to pray, how they pray, and how spiritual they are in their praying. But again, Jesus warns us. Look at verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Be careful when you pray. Be careful when you pray that you're praying to the Father and not to the crowd. Be careful that your words do not betray the attitude and the motivation of your heart. Some people love to fast, not because it helps them deal with critical issues and serious issues in their life, but because it gives them an opportunity to showcase their spirituality. And again, Jesus warns us. Look at verse 16. When you fast, do not be like hypocrites with sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So, in the three areas where we are really touchy and really sensitive in our personal religion, Jesus gives us warning that your worship, that your personal religion is sincere and not hypocritical. So we're going to focus in our attention on fasting this morning. To fast means to set aside food for a period of time. But not just food, it also has to do with setting aside the things that make us comfortable. Now, I know oftentimes when we think of fasting, people stop eating. The idea of fasting is that you're not going to eat for a while. But biblically, people not only stopped eating for a time, but they also refrained from certain comforts in life. And the point was not to make themselves miserable. The point was to bring before the Lord God a matter of grave concern. And to spend time before God talking to the Lord about that concern. Now, sometimes a fast was total. And if we're talking about food, a total fast meant that they did not eat any kind of food for a certain period of time. And they would usually drink water in order to sustain their life, but they would not take food for a certain period of time. Then there were also partial fasts where an individual would deny himself certain foods at certain times in order to bring those issues before the Lord God. But what I want to point out to you this morning is that the Bible never requires us to fast. It's never commanded in Scripture. It was engaged in by people who saw the need to refuse food or comforts for a while in order to focus on their relationship to the Lord God in a specific area. But it's never required, and it's never commanded. By the time of Jesus, fasting became a religious ritual designed by the Pharisees to try to curry favor with God, and certainly to demonstrate before the folks around them how religious, how spiritual they truly were. Now in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells us that the Pharisees, they love to fast, and they did so openly. And they usually fasted twice a week. Now when you go back into the history of those days, you'll find that the Pharisees would often fast on the second and the fifth days of the week. And my understanding is that they would fast on the second day of the week because that was the day when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the commandments from God. And they would fast on the fifth day of the week because that's when Moses came down from Mount Sinai to give the law to the people. I'm sure it had nothing to do with the fact that the second and fifth days of the week were open market days in the villages when most of the people came to town to buy and to sell their produce. I'm sure that there was no motivation in the minds of the hearts of the Pharisees to go and to distribute their benevolence and to pray their prayers and to show themselves fasting on those market days when there were more people to see them. I'm sure that was not the motivation at all. Look at the text in Matthew 6:16. Moreover, when you fast, Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites with sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The Pharisees, in order to demonstrate their high spirituality, would go into the towns and the villages and so on and so forth, and they would dress and they would look in such a way that people would immediately acknowledge that Rabbi so-and-so must be fasting. Just, you know, look at him. He looks like he's hungry. Look at him. Look at his clothes. They haven't been washed all week. Look, he smells. He probably hadn't taken a bath all week long. He must be fasting. Look how spiritual Rabbi better than me is because of his great discipline in fasting before the Lord. Well, you know, I heard him a while ago, you know, the how much he gave to Widow Jones over there. Well, this is Jewish society. Widow Goldstein over there. Because his poor widow just doesn't have enough to get by. And you know, he immediately fell down on his face right there on the ground and started praying not only for her, but for all the poor widows in the town. What a great spiritual giant Rabbi Better Than Me is all about. The people of that day thought this was wonderful to have such a great rabbi in their midst, but God called that hypocrisy. And Jesus warned us not to allow our spiritual religion to be such that people would look upon it and admire it, because our personal religion has nothing to do with people. It has everything to do with God. And we've got to be careful in that area. We have to be very careful in that area. King David confessed in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, "You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." Certainly not what the Pharisees were demonstrating in their days. Their spirit was not broken. Their spirit was arrogant. A broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Be careful. Be careful that you do not do your religion before others in a hypocritical way. Now today, the discipline of fasting or denying the body of certain foods or certain comforts is thought of as necessary for spiritual growth. It's believed that true Christians must fast, and they must fast often. But again, the Bible points out that while fasting may be a normal exercise in some Christians' lives, it's to be engaged in for personal reasons of a spiritual nature. Let me point out some of those personal reasons to you. First of all, during times of crisis. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 9, 14 and 15. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Well, here's the point. The Pharisees fasted often, and they made it known that they fasted often. John the Baptist, his disciples fasted often, and they made it known that they fasted often. But the disciples of Jesus were not involved in the discipline of fasting publicly, and it bothered the disciples of John as to why that was absent from their lives, so much so that they came to Jesus and asked, you know, "What's up with your guys? What kind of spiritual guys do you have following you around? They don't even fast." They had altogether forgotten. They had altogether misunderstood the practice of fasting, that it's a personal thing between the individual and God. Jesus responded to them. He said, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." In other words, what Jesus is saying is, as long as I'm here, there should be joy in the heart. As long as I am here, there should be peace in your soul. As long as I am here, you can come and talk to me. I can teach you and I can model the kingdom life in front of you. But there will come a day when I'm going to be gone. Then there will be time for fasting. Then there will be a time when those spiritual issues, you won't be able to come to me with them because I won't be here. You'll need to address them in prayer and in fasting. That's a time of crisis. A time when it seems like the Lord is not readily available to me, and so I need to go before Him and I need to stay before Him and present these issues before Him until the answer comes from heaven. Only when the crisis of the Lord's absence comes would fasting become a necessity. That's what Jesus was alluding to. Let me ask you a question. Are there times when the Lord seems estranged from you? Are there times when you don't feel as close to the Lord as you used to or as you ought to? Are there times when your spirit seems empty of the Lord's presence and power and peace? That's the time to fast and to pray. For that's the time of spiritual crisis. Let me ask you, are there times when it seems like your world, your family, your business is falling apart and there's nothing you can do to save it? Are there times when Satan is wrecking your home life with moral sin, with financial woes, with worldly attitudes, with egotistical thoughts and words and deeds? That's the time to fast. That's the time to pray. For those are the times of physical crisis. Those are the times we need to come before the Lord and to bring these issues before Him. Fasting is appropriate also, not only in times of crisis, but also in times of concerted and intense prayer. Look at Matthew 17 and verse 21. Matthew 17, 21. It's appropriate during times of concerted and intense prayer, and then to seek and to know and to yield to God's will in that particular situation. Now here is the story of the disciples who had encountered a boy that was demon-possessed. And these disciples thought that they could handle the situation by themselves. They thought they had been with the Lord long enough and that they had been, they had learned enough that they could handle this situation. But listen, dear friends, no one No one can handle in the flesh, no one can handle the things that Satan throws at us. None of us. We may think that we can, but we can't. These disciples thought they could handle this demon. They thought they could take care of this situation, but they failed. They failed because they were relying upon their own spirituality and their own power. But Jesus rebuked them because of their unbelief. Notice what he says here in verse 21. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. There are times, dear friends, that you're going to be met with spiritual frustration and failure. And maybe you have already, or maybe you're in a time in your own life right now where you're experiencing spiritual fear, spiritual frustration, spiritual failure. Have you had spiritual plans that you've set, but they've fallen through? Are there times when it seems there's an invisible anchor that's holding you back and keeping you from progressing on into the kingdom of God? Do you do your best to serve the Lord faithfully, only to find that your hands are tied, your tongue's tied, or your feet are tied, and there's no freedom, there's no room to maneuver in the kingdom of God? Those are the times for fasting and prayer. Those are the times when we pray the demons out of our lives and out of our churches and out of our homes and out of our ministries. Fasting is appropriate also in times of temptation. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. Fasting is also appropriate in times of temptation. And I dare say that there is a single individual in here in this room that has not met with temptation sometime during this week. It's appropriate during times of temptation, which, by the way, are toughest. Temptations are toughest right after a spiritual victory. It seems like Satan can hit us harder and more frequently right after we've won a spiritual victory. Because those are the times that we're most vulnerable. Those are the times when we're emotionally high. Those are the times when we are experiencing a spiritual big head. But notice what Matthew records. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. What's the background? Well, go back to chapter 3 and you'll know the background. Jesus was on a spiritual high. After 30 years, it was time for him to begin his public ministry. And so he goes out to the Jordan region where John the Baptist is baptizing him. John sees him and John knows who he is. And he points out to the crowd, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He has been identified as the Messiah. That's why he came, that he might take the sins of the world away as the Messiah of the Lord God. And now John has pointed him out. John has acknowledged that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Then Jesus submits to baptism. And in his baptism, the heavens open and the voice of the Father from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Spirit of God descends from heaven in the form of a dove and lights upon him. So John has acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah. The voice of the Father commends him in his obedience, and the Holy Spirit consecrates him. And now Satan is out to get him. Jesus is on a spiritual high. And he's vulnerable now to the attack of Satan. He goes out into the wilderness, and for 40 days and for 40 nights, Jesus faces the onslaught of hell. Satan is merciless, tempting him from every conceivable angle, openly, brazenly, subtly, directly, always spiritually, sometimes physically. That was the time for fasting. That was the time for prayer. Let me ask you, have you been whipped
by Satan lately? Has he been pressing hard against you recently? Have you no power to deal with sin and the temptation to sin in your life? Do you experience failure after failure after failure in overcoming doubt and fear and anger and bitterness, lying and cheating and stealing and gossiping and immorality? Those are the times for fasting and prayer. When Satan moves upon you to do those things that you know God is displeased with, that's the time that you don't consider it. That's the time you fall on your face and submit it to the Lord God in fasting and in prayer. That's the time to stop relying upon yourself and to get on your face before God for however long it takes to fast and to pray the strongholds of Satan down in your life. In the first service, an individual came to me and said, "Pastor, I have an issue that I need to deal with, and I need to know how long I need to fast and pray." And I said to this individual, I said, "For however long it takes." "Well, how will I know?" "The Spirit of God will tell you." You remember there was a crisis in Joshua's life. Moses, the great leader of the children of Israel, has died. God sent Moses to secure the release of the Israelites from Egypt, and he did so by power from on high. The great plagues that God had sent, they came through the voice, through the mouth, and through the hands of Moses. And he led 2.5 million people out of slavery and into freedom. And for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness because of their disobedience. And now they were getting ready to cross over the Jordan. Moses has died, and Joshua is in prayer before the Lord. And he's praying, and he's praying, and he's praying, and he's praying, and he's praying. Until the Lord comes to Joshua and tells him, "Joshua, the time for prayer is over. Get up and let's get on with it." God may move upon your soul to fast and to pray for a couple of hours, maybe a day, maybe a couple of days. But there is no requirement, there is no regulation here. We do this out of the devotion of our heart to the Lord God and out of the concern over certain issues and situations in our lives. And we stay in that attitude until the Lord tells us to get up and get on with it. But you see, in the Western world, we're so regimented in everything. We've got to have a time frame for everything. "Well, you know, I've got a meeting at 12 o'clock and another one at 1:30, you know, and so there may be a half an hour that I can fast and pray. You know, just I may squeeze, you know, a little time in there in the half." Listen, dear friends, if that's the concern of your heart, then that's not really the concern. You've got other issues going on. We come before the Lord and we stay before the Lord until the Lord says it's time to get up and get on with it. It's time to get up and get busy. The final area, and I'll close with this, that fasting is appropriate is when we seek the Lord's will for our lives. Look to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, look at verses 2 and 3. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, as they, speaking of Saul and Barnabas, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now you remember Saul was the persecutor of the Christian faith. He was a Pharisee. He was being groomed to become one of the members of the Sanhedrin, one of the great 70 who comprised the great council over Israel. And he had orders to go to Damascus. There were Christians up there, and he was to arrest them, and he was to bring them back down to Jerusalem to stand trial, to be condemned, and to die. But on his way up to Damascus, while he was traveling by donkey on the way up to Damascus, the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. Saul was converted. He was saved.
Later on, he met up with Barnabas, who began to disciple him in the Christian faith. And together, they started to serve the Lord in the church, the Christian church in Antioch. They began to pray and to fast to understand God's will for their life and for their ministry. They were very concerned about what God would want them to do. After a time of prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke. He answered them, he consecrated them, he commissioned them, and then he confirmed them before the church to become missionaries. And they became missionaries, and they lived the life of a missionary for the rest of their days. They knew this is what God wanted them to do, and this is what they did until the day they died. Do you know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, what God wants you to do with the rest of your life? Do you know what God has equipped you to do in his kingdom? Or are you here for a year or two and then there for a year and two, doing this and trying that, never finding any satisfaction in knowing where you should be and what you should be doing? Are you always shopping around but never spiritually settling down? Is that where you are in your walk with the Lord? Are you like the bumblebee that flits from flower to flower to flower, always seeking what you can get, but never like the oak tree that settles in, puts down roots, and becomes a benefit to those who pass by you? Those are the times for fasting and prayer, dear friends. When we are unsettled, when we are uncertain as to what God would have me do with my life, this is the time to be before the Lord and to ask the Lord God, what is it, Lord, you would want me to do? Now, fasting coupled with prayer, I close with this, fasting coupled with prayer is part of a sincere dedication, it's a motivation of the heart, dear friend, a sincere dedication that is determined to know the will of God and the power of God in your life so that you can make the kinds of decisions you need to make, so that you can lay down plans that God would have you to lay down, so that you can engage in the vocation that God wants you to engage in, so that you can take the actions that the Lord wants you to take. Because basically, fundamentally, fasting is for people who are so consumed with such concerns before God, they don't take lunch breaks. Fasting is for those Christians who are so consumed with such concerns before the Lord God that food just doesn't even appear on the radar screen. The comforts of life are of no concern any longer. The one thing that consumes the heart and the mind and the soul and the spirit is, what would God have me do with this? What would God have me do in this situation? It's not regulated. It's not commanded. It is encouraged. But not as an activity for others to observe in our lives. It is an activity that we're to engage in because we are concerned for our lives. One final thought. And I promise I'll close with this. One final thought with regard to our giving and our praying and our fasting. Those who sincerely want to please God, those who sincerely want to please God with their personal religion, with their personal faith, with their personal devotion, will seriously avoid trying to impress men. Huh? If I'm sincerely concerned about pleasing God in my life, I will not be concerned about impressing others. In the secret place of the heart, that's where we give.
That's where we pray. That's where we fast. That's where it begins. And then, out of the limelight of daily life, away from the crowds and the acknowledgments of others, away from the reporters, away from all of those who would observe us and then speak about us, away from the limelight of life, we bless those whom the Lord impresses upon us to bless with our giving, with our praying, and because of our fasting. Because in the true heart of the believer, it is our desire not to bring honor to ourselves, but to bring honor to the one who gave his life for us. And in that, my friends, we find the true meaning and the true motivation of our spiritual, our personal religion. Father in heaven, I ask now that as we consider this, impress upon us, Lord God, the motivation behind what we do. Remind us, Lord God, that while these activities are sometimes seen in the public arena, they are always practiced in the heart before they're ever expressed with the hand. Father, we're living in a day of great hypocrisy in the church. Where people love to be seen and they love to be heard and they love to be acknowledged for who they are and what they do. We're living in an age where egotism is running wild and unrestrained. We're living in a day, Lord God, in a great revival of Phariseeism. And it's all a mockery before you. No wonder there is little power with God and little power with men when there is such hypocrisy in the heart. God, I pray you will correct us in these areas if we are guilty of this hypocrisy. And that, Lord, you will point out to us again and again and again that it's the broken spirit, the broken and the contrite heart that you're interested in. And it doesn't really matter what the world is interested in. It only matters what you're interested in. Father, there may be one here today who's been living a religious sham of a life. And they understand that now. They see, Lord God, that they're just so caught up in religion and rituals and ceremonies. No wonder they're so empty inside. And their personal religion doesn't have any meaning at all. Because, Lord, it's not directed toward you. It's directed toward a priest. It's directed toward a preacher. It's directed toward a congregation of people. But it's not directed toward you. No wonder they're empty. But today, Lord God, their heart's desire is to be filled with the love of God, with the joy of the Lord, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, they're wanting to come. They sense the moving of the Holy Spirit upon their life to come and to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. May they make that commitment right now in their heart. And then may they come and share it openly and joyfully with us in the congregation of the saints. But Father, there may be those who just need to come and do spiritual business here at the altar. Because Lord God, they have been tempted to become hypocritical and maybe even have crossed that line in their life. I pray that you'll move upon them by your Holy Spirit to come and to correct that, Father, in their lives by recommitting to personal righteousness, not self-righteousness. We give you this time of invitation. We ask, Lord God, whatever decisions are made here today will be to your honor and to your glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord, I ask. Amen.
Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us in a time of decision, a time of invitation, where I invite you, the Lord invites you, the church invites you to come and to decide in your own heart what it is God would have you do. Are you walking with Jesus today? Do you have a relationship with the Lord God? Do you know His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to save you from your sin? If you don't, I invite you to come and receive Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you're already a Christian, but you're not living the life that pleases the Lord. You're living a life that pleases men, but you're not living a life that pleases the Lord. You may sense that in some areas of your life you've been rather hypocritical. In some areas of your ministry, in some areas of your service, your motives have not been spot on. I invite you to come and make it right before the Lord God. I invite you to come and rededicate your life and say, Lord, help me to do what is right for the right reasons. Help me, Lord God, not to impress others with my righteousness. Help me, Lord God, to be clothed in your righteousness. David's going to lead us as we sing, and as we sing, you listen to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to your heart. And whatever He would have you do, I pray you do it even now as we sing. David, lead us.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.